See everybody this morning. Welcome to HBF. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to get started this morning in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We'll be on page 837. Thank you for being here this morning, and if you're a guest, we are really glad that you're here. I saw Dorothy Thompson rise up and come in. That was pretty awesome. I don't know where she's at, but she's in here somewhere. So there she is. It's good to see you, Dorothy. And just a few weeks ago, we were praying because she fell and broke her neck, and here she is. So you can't keep a good woman down. So praise the Lord. It's good to have you this morning. Good to have all of you this morning. If you're a guest, especially, we're glad that you chose to be here. If you're watching online, we're glad that you're watching, and we do hope to see you in the flesh. Come and visit us soon. We'd love to get to meet you and get to know you. And this week's been a week of conferences. This last week, I was in Atlanta with the Living Faith Fellowship Discipleship Conference. Last year, I had the privilege of speaking there at Joe McCaig's church at Oakland Heights Baptist in Cartersville, Georgia, just north of Atlanta. And this year, I was able to go back, and Mark Trotter was the speaker this year, so they upgraded the main speaker. But they had a good conference, and Sam Miles spoke in the daytime, Tony Godfrey, some of the familiar names that you might know, on the philosophy of discipleship. And it was really a great time for all of us that were there. Pastor George Grace, former pastor, senior pastor of First Bible Baptist of Rochester, was also one of the speakers, and you'll get to know him this coming fall at the Fall Bible Conference. So I'm looking for you all, looking forward to the time that you get introduced to him, because he is an amazing man, had a big influence on my life coming up in the Lord. And so speaking of conferences, we just had our marriage conference. So did you guys enjoy that? Yeah, good. Awesome. It was a good time this year. And so be marking your calendars. We'll do that again next year. It was excellent. And then I just want to remind you, since we're talking about conferences, I want to skip over Easter by just a week and remind you that the Vision Conference is coming up soon. And we need to be ready for that in our hearts. And so if you've never been to a Vision Conference, man, take time off work. Plan time to be here. This year it's going to go all week. We're going to launch out on that Sunday of April the 8th, and then we will have guest speakers every night of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday nights, and we'll have missionaries. More missionaries are contacting me daily, and will be in. So it'll be a good time to celebrate missions, to just have a vision for the world, both here where we live and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's really what we do every day at Heartland's, a vision conference, actually. So this is a time where we rally up and we really get focused and energized. And then at the end of the week, we are going to focus on veterans. And I've called it the Vision for Vets. And we're going to have, many of you enjoyed Doug Carriger, who was in this last fall. He's going to come back, and he is going to be with us on Friday night during the Friday evening service. Everybody is welcome to that, which is our typical a life-issued service. Of course, it'll be a life-issued service, but it'll be for all of us to come back. And then Saturday, Doug is going to do an outing with those that have involved themselves in the PTSD ministry with the veterans. And then and you'll be getting information on that. And then on Sunday, the 14th of April, he'll be in here, or the 15th of April, I should say, he'll be here preaching. So it's a full week that week, the April the 8th through the 15th, and you'll want to make sure that you have all the games checked off, have everything cleared off, and are able to make that. So that's going to be a good time coming up. So this morning, I want to get in the Word of God. We've been looking at the witness of the church, and we saw in the first half of the book of Acts chapter 2, before we got to the witness, we were talking about the worship. We saw the church worshiping in spirit and truth, and we spent some time on that, and how that all that were amazed as they heard the apostles and the 120 stand up and speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost. And we noticed that those tongues were other languages that were able to be understood in all the different dialects, as all the people that were scattered throughout the world that were Jewish had gathered at Pentecost. They heard this message in their own language. Some were shocked and wonder and amazement, and others were doubting, and then there were others that were mocking. And so Peter stood up in Acts 2:14. He preached this incredible message and told them what they were hearing was the message of Joel chapter 2. And he preached a strong message from Joel chapter 2, sharing with them what they had already heard, identifying with what they had already heard in their own language. And then he And then he commenced to lay out the types of Christ from the Old Testament, as he gave several references to David and showed them with clear evidence that that is not referring to David. It's a type, and it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed and the offspring of David. And he concludes it with a strong point that, and that's who you crucified. And all of a sudden, the mockers weren't mocking, and everybody was under deep conviction, which leads us to where we were last week. The church was worshiping in Acts 2, 1 through 36, but in Acts 2, 37 through 47, we see the witness. This is a strong witness, and in verses 37 through 40, as we'll be looking at it this morning, we're going to see that the Spirit of God produced powerful conviction through the church. The church, God used this baby church to bring incredible conviction. And I made a point last week that when you have a baby, that happens. Oftentimes, people who are living reckless lives and doing all kinds of stuff, they have a baby, that innocence, that baby just brings them to a place where they realize, man, God's working. I need to get my life together. And of course, we can't get our lives together. That's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Really, what God does is he uses that goodness to lead us to repentance. And this is the goodness of God, that he would allow this baby church to give the nation of Israel another opportunity to repent, because they have killed their Messiah. I mean, that's what Peter says. And so this baby church has given them what they need to hear through the preaching of Peter. Now, next week when we get together, we'll talk about how the Spirit produces powerful communion in the church. But today I just want to pick up the reading once again, and we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. Then we'll break this down and we'll get out of here this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do, man? We killed Jesus, the Messiah. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor of all people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved, such as should be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the word of God. We pray this morning, as you have quickened your church from the first day till now, that once again, Lord, as we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, that you would teach us all things whatsoever you've said to us, that you would quicken your word this morning and teach us and show us things perhaps that we have never seen, or help us to understand things maybe that we've never understood. And Lord, help us to be motivated and moved beyond instruction, Lord, to application of our lives this very morning. I pray, God, that we would be motivated to get the word where it needs to go on time. Lord, we pray for this coming Easter service coming up on the first weekend of April, April 1st. Lord, we pray, God, that we'd be ready next week to take it to the streets, to invite people to attend church, to be part of what you're doing here at this local church, and Lord, and to encourage them in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For truly, we have killed Jesus through our sin, and you have forgiven us through the blood of Christ. We thank you for the songs we've sang. We thank you for the word that we'll hear. We pray, God, you just use it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you look at this passage this morning, and we see this text, we saw last week when we got together, the witness of this baby church at Jerusalem brought powerful conviction. When you think about it, there's about as many people there as we have here, yet it caused a global revival. Wouldn't that be something if God had a global revival through this group this morning? That'd be incredible, and he can do that. And so last time we got together, we talked about how the Spirit-filled preaching convicts, right? How convicting it was for the preaching of Peter. We talked about how the preaching of Peter pricked the hearts of the Hebrews gathered in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And then we saw how preaching brought clarity to the confused. There were those in Acts 2, 12 that were confused. They had they were hearing it, but they didn't understand what was going on. And so there was clarity brought to them. And then there were those who were mocking and shooting out the lip. in Acts 2:13, and the preaching brought condemnation to them, and the judgment was very clear. And then there was the preaching that brought conviction, right? Everybody, no matter where you stood on the matter, by the time Peter got done in verse 37, everybody was under deep conviction. And so there, those that were contrary or converted, both were in a world of hurt. So this very morning, by the way, all of us are either contrary with God or we are converted, right? Well, there's no middle ground with God. You're either saved or you're lost. You're not in some middle point. You either are in or you're out. And it's not based on your merit. It's not you trying. I'm going to try to do better. Maybe God will receive me. Frankly, we have to come to that place that we understand that God receives us when we receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and because He's done the finished work on the cross. That's how we get saved, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so preaching brought contrition to Christ's commandments, right? People were ready to say, what must we do? What do we got to do? And so that's where we left off last week, and we talked about that. Now this morning, I want to just kind of pick this back up. Look down in verse 38. The text says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, Peter's message was very clear, all right? It was an important instruction for the Hebrew gathering that morning. They're asking the question, you know, what should we do in verse 37? What shall we do? And we talked about that last week. You can go back and hear more about that if you want to hear more about it. But it's very simple. What do we need to do? And so Peter lays it out. You need to have repentance, which is a change of heart. Our formal discussion of repentance here from the first day till now since we started the church in our discipleship material is repentance is a change of heart and mind that produces a change of life, right? So it changes your life when you call upon the name of the Lord. These guys need a change of heart. But he also tells them that you need to be baptized, water baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're paying close attention, you'll know, well, how come in the Great Commission it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and at Heartland on Sundays we do Father, Son, and Holy Ghost when we baptize? That's a good question, because some would really take exception to that and say, we need to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, why don't we? And what's that all about? Well, I'm glad you came. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, because that's interesting. And then after that, after water baptism, it's very clear in the text that that they would be filled with the Spirit of promise, right? For the promise in verse 39 is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so there's this clear indication that repentance followed by water baptism will then bring the Spirit of God. Well, how come it doesn't work that way for us? Right? How come it's not like, how come you don't have to be water baptized to be saved? You know, when I was lost, by the way, it's funny that how that works, because we all want to work our way to heaven innately. I mean, when I was, before I was saved, before I understood the gospel, you know, what's so good about the gospel is not only that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again in my place, but nothing I could do would merit salvation. Before I was a Christian, I really was thinking, I got to go forward and get baptized in the water before I can be saved. And I was attending a Baptist church. As a matter of fact, I thought that's what it was all about. That's why it was called Baptist, because they had a baptism tank. That was how ignorant I was. I didn't understand. I didn't understand the history of it. I didn't know nothing about it. So I thought, man, one of these days when I muster up enough energy to go forward and get baptized, I'll get saved. Well, there's nothing further from the truth today. But you know what? If I was living and hearing this message, that's exactly what we just read. That's what it looks like, Peter's saying. Now that's it. That's why I'm not a Christian. Because, see, there's contradictions in the Bible. And you can't trust the Bible that contradicts itself. Isn't that what all the skeptics say? But you'll remember, as we approach this book, this Bible, this book, and this passage, and this book of Acts is a transitional book. God allows these things, and he's not holding back. He's showing everything that happened. And you know what? He gives us credit, having a brain in our head and having a true desire to know the truth. And he gives us, and he has given us, the Holy Spirit of God, so that we can learn these things, and he can teach us all things whatsoever he said to us. So I'll give it away just a little bit in case I got you nervous right now. Salvation is only by grace through faith, right, through Jesus Christ. And God was doing something unique at this time, during the time of the Apostle Peter. So this particular call to repentance and water baptism is unique in all of the Bible. It's unique in all of the Bible. When we study the Scripture, it is important that we don't make, you know, square pegs fit in round holes. Acts is a transitional book And this is one of the places that we clearly see the Holy Spirit revealing this transition from the Old Testament law to the New Testament grace. And if you don't allow God to do that, you're going to be messed up doctrinally. I'm just telling you that. There are many churches today, they cannot get over Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And all the way up and down through Cass County, you can go all the way across Missouri, you can go across the United States and around the world. And at the end of the day, there's only two ways. There's works and there's grace. And that's where the devil's going to lay it down so people get confused. But you're saying, well, Brian, well, what about Acts chapter 2? Why was Peter commanding them to get baptized in water before they would receive the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you came this morning. So, historically, the baptism that was in effect to this point was John's baptism, right? John the Baptist, and we've talked about him in other messages, so I'm not going to get too far back into that. We've already covered that. John's baptism, but what was attached with John's baptism was some promises of some other baptisms, right? And one of those was the baptism of the Spirit, and the other was the baptism of fire. And so I've already defined for you what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God ascended upon the apostle or the 120. That was not the baptism of fire. That is still pending, even in Acts chapter 2. That has not yet occurred, and we laid that out. That will occur at the second coming of Christ. That's coming. And I tell you what, you want to avoid that, which is why the message I'm preaching today is so relevant to you. Because if you think this is all just historical, well, it is historical, but it's also doctrinal. It's teaching us something. So God is teaching us something that we need to know even today, because there's still a baptism of fire yet to come. And so as we preach the gospel of grace, it is a gracious message, and it's a call to repent even today. Why? Because we need to receive the gift of eternal life while we can. So if you're here this morning and you've never really put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He really is alive right now, He did die for your sins, He was buried and He rose again, then today is the day of salvation. There's no two ways around it. You need to trust on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ while you can, because that last baptism is still pending that John preached about. So the ministry of John the Baptist is in that, and what he said all those years ago is still resonating, and God is still waiting to pull the trigger on His just wrath on this world. And so in lieu of that, He pulled the trigger on His just wrath and placed it upon His Son, so that we might have the opportunity to repent, to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All right, so the audience, obviously, this baptism was to prepare the hearts of the believing Jews for the appearance of their Messiah. The audience had missed the baptism of John because they didn't believe upon the preaching of John the Baptist, or they would have been accounted with the 120, right? They didn't go forward. They were standing there. Remember what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees? Hey, who told you serpents, right? What was coming? Who told you guys about it? Why are you down here? Why are you observing this baptism? John wasn't nearly as nice of a preacher as I am, right? He was really in their face, man. He's like, bam. And why? Because they were there to observe, but they weren't there to participate. And so they were just watching from afar, and they had not gotten in on these promises. Now, keep in mind, at this time in history, while this was going on, while Peter was preaching, action in the temple was still going on. There was a full-blown priesthood. There's sacrifices being offered for the nation of Israel. The system of Judaism was in full operational mode in the temple of Herod. So if you were a Jew gathered at Pentecost, why were you there? It wasn't to go to church service and hear Peter. Right, that was not expected. You were going to participate in the sacrifices and all the religious ritual that accompanied that. Why? Because, well, you're a Jew, and you see God through a Jewish lens. That's all you know. The covenants that you know of that are given to man are given to you through the nation of Israel. And you're glad you're part of the nation of Israel because, well, that's how God's going to win the world. And that's exactly what God's plan was. But the problem was Israel wasn't cooperating. So they've heard this from Peter, in essence, and he's preached that to them, and that's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. Now they're listening to Peter's message and believe, but they're no longer just believing on Jesus as Messiah. Right? Not just because, why? Guess what? Jesus didn't just come as their Messiah to take over and kick Rome out, but Jesus has come as the resurrected Lord and Savior. And so now they got to believe this message or not. The 120 didn't have to be baptized, by the way, in the water to receive the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Well, because they had already believed unto salvation. They'd already been baptized by John. God didn't tell the apostles, the 120, oh, go get rebaptized now so that you can have the Holy Ghost. No, He didn't. They were good. They already had the Holy Ghost. Just by a little factoid there, it kind of messes up your baptism regeneration model. It didn't apply to the apostles or the 120. So these, however, they needed to bring the fruits of repentance. God wasn't going to give them His Spirit, right, until they identified publicly with Him. Think about the crowd that was gathered. Many of them knew what had happened just 50 days prior. I suspect many of them were present. And I would suspect many of them had participated. Think about that. We think about it as kind of all these generic terms, but think about what it would have been like to participate in that. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! And then to hear this message and go, oh, oops. So unlike the baptism of John, this baptism not only identified them with the promise of Messiah who would come, but would identify them with the Messiah whom they had actually killed and known to have been alive. In this sense, this is what's interesting. In this sense, their baptism is like our baptism. Because there's not a lot of difference, right? When we get in this tank, we're already saved. It's different. The Spirit of God's already indwelt us. But what are we really saying? Yes, I'm the guy. Jesus died on the cross for my sin because He's a loving Savior. But absolutely, if I wouldn't receive Jesus, I would be punished for eternal hell. Because He died on the cross because of my sin, right? I'm the murderer. And everyone that gets saved and goes through a tank, that's in essence, we're buried and we're risen again, and we're identifying with Jesus Christ personally, who died on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 very clearly tells us. So in that sense, there is a definite parallel. You know what this is? It's a transition. Right, because in John's baptism, they're looking forward to Messiah. And all that encompasses, which to many, even Peter, right up to the end, before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he still wasn't fully grasping what all this was about. He's like, give me a sword, man. Let's go kill some Romans. Let's bring in the kingdom. Even before Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they know a lot more, right? They spent 40 days with Jesus, but still, what's on the back of that Jewish mind? Is the world going to be reached through the kingdom of Israel? When's the kingdom coming? They want to know. And Jesus says, hold up on that. We don't know yet. That's in the Father's hands. Whoop. And in the meantime, here's the Spirit of God. Get busy, boys. And so here we find ourselves. And so here we are. And they don't know. And so our baptism is different than that of the strictly Hebrew. And that is not strictly a Hebrew baptism. What you see here is a baptism for Hebrew believers. And that's where it's distinctly different from our baptism. And at this time, they believe that God may return and fulfill His promises concerning His kingdom. Or what we now would call, because we have better insights in the whole Word of God, for those you've been through, you know, more Bible study, it's called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. They're looking for those kingdom promises, the literal fulfillment of the second coming and the prophecies of Daniel, Joel, and Ezekiel, and Isaiah. That's what they're looking for. And they were not wrong to believe this. For until the ministry of the Apostle Paul, after the rejection of Stephen, there was no clarity given to the church, which was primarily Hebrew, on what would become of Israel. It's not 70 AD, right? There's still the temple. Everything is going on. They don't know what God's going to do with Israel yet themselves. So God sealed that in Scripture when He wrote, through the Apostle Paul, Romans 8 through 11, Romans 9 through 11. That section of Scripture, now we understand very clearly that God put Israel on hold. But we haven't got to Acts chapter 7 yet and all the history in between that. And so there's a lot of things still being worked out. And then God has given us even more clarity with passages like 2 Thessalonians. And He's tied that in with Daniel. And then He gives us the book of Revelation. And He helps us understand and see clearly, along with the teaching of Jesus Himself, how all this is going to play out. But you know what? This is what that means to y'all this morning and myself. You know, we have more information to work with than the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. And this is what will freak you out more if you think about it a little bit. We have no less power than the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, that's scary when you think about it. So the Bible tells us that Israel Well, it hasn't been replaced. Let me say that loud and proud. Israel has not been replaced. Today, all across this world, and especially in the United States, and pulpits all across the land, this is becoming increasingly and increasingly more popular to basically do what's called replacement theology, which of all times in history, I think I've just got to say it, if that's where you're at theologically, I don't know where you've been. I mean, come on, look at the recent history in the last 100 years. No way. God has got a plan for Israel. He's going to fulfill that. And so we know from Romans 11:25 that Israel has been put on hold till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay, so I just said a lot, right? So this is not a hot dog dinner, right? This is not a little milky message. For some of this, some of you may be going, "Woo, this is over my head." All right, but I got to put it out here because it's important that we get a hold of this. So you might need to go back to the video or the audio and process this later. And noodle on this piece of steak, because this is a piece of steak type of message. But Peter's baptism, therefore, is one of what is called, what I would classify as seven unique baptisms found in the Bible. To make it simple on the slide, I just put the seven baptisms in the Bible. How many of you knew there were seven baptisms in the Bible? Okay, a minority. All right, so there's seven baptisms. I'll go a little slow here, but I'm going to move fast. And you can get these notes, so... the first one is baptism of Israel in the cloud and the sea. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul calls it out. It's not called a baptism until you get to the New Testament. Paul calls it out through the Holy Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then you got to go back to Exodus chapter 13, 21 and Exodus 14, 22 to see what he's talking about, which is when God led Israel out of the wilderness with a pillar, Christ that followed them, right, in a cloud. And that was the witness. That's how they identify with Christ, right? That was their baptism. And they literally went through the Red Sea. And so they followed, so they were guided through the wilderness. And that was the only baptism nationally for the nation of Israel until John the Baptist shows up. And John the Baptist shows up, and you guys know Matthew 3. And this is a national Jewish repentance in preparation for the appearance of the promised Messiah. It's like the drum roll, please. I mean, Messiah's on the way. If you want to be ready for Messiah, all the prophecies are leading up. What do you need to do? You need to repent and get baptized and have your heart right because he's going to show up. So there's all this expectation, as there should have been, for the coming of Messiah. And that's exactly what John's baptism was all about. And then there's this other baptism, baptism of the wrath of God upon Christ. Now, this is a good reference. Go back and look up Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 through 23, and read there how Jesus Christ asked his disciples, hey, boys, you think you can be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they're like, yes, no problem, Jesus. Yeah, right. And so get that reference also, chapter 26. In verse 39, what that is about is Jesus, right? He's like praying, let this cup pass from me. What was Jesus baptized in? Well, on the cross, he was baptized in the wrath of God. The cup of God's wrath was poured upon Jesus Christ. Our sins swallowed him up in the wrath of God, right? And so he endured that baptism. That's a baptism that only he could endure. And then there's the baptism preached by Peter, or what we call Peter's baptism, the one we just talked about. And it's offered to obedient Jews who responded to the preaching of the apostles after the resurrection until the stoning of Stephen. And I'll give you some more evidence for that here in just a minute. And then there's the baptism that we observe. So if you were asking earlier, what are the differences? I'm giving them to you right now. There's the baptism that we call believer's baptism. There's nothing required other than faith in Christ and his shed blood. We come to Christ by faith, putting our entire trust in his ability to save us. And by grace through faith, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost when we get saved. When we give our heart to Christ, he literally comes into our body and indwells us. We are saved by grace through faith. And that alone, it's not a works lest any man should boast, right? It is faith in the finished work of Christ. And so I've given you several references. But you can see in Acts chapter 10, the first time this occurs, as it occurs with us, very clearly in Scripture, is in Acts chapter 10. And we'll look at that a little further later in verses 43 through 48. As Peter's preaching, Gentiles just get quickened with the Holy Ghost. And then all of a sudden they're like, well, where's the baptism water? I guess we ought to baptize them. We're going to do it in reverse order, right? And Peter, by the way, is the one who said, yeah, let's do that. Peter realizes something has changed, something has transitioned. And from that point on, you'll see that believers are indwelt with the Spirit and then baptized. And so we'll get to that as well. And you can see in Acts 8:37 that the eunuch needed to receive the message before he was baptized. Okay, Romans 6 is also a doctrinal statement there. So baptism of born-again believers, identifying them with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And then there's the one true baptism, Ephesians 4:5. A baptism, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, it's called the baptism of the Spirit. And literally in the text of Ephesians 4:5, it's the one true baptism. And I know some of you think I'd be a heretic and you'd question my zeal and repentance, but when I got saved, I was so saved, I knew the Spirit of God dwelled in me. It took me a little time before I realized how important believer's baptism was, because I actually knew the Spirit of God dwelled in me. When I got saved, whatever spirits were in me left and Jesus Christ came in. Right? And so, boom, why do I need to go get baptized? Until my discipler sat down very gently with me and showed me discipleship lesson number 3. And I noodled on that a few weeks, too long, until the preacher got up one day and started talking about obedience and disobedience. I don't even remember the exact message. It was Jeff Adams. And I didn't wait. I got up that day and made a decision. I was getting baptized. I was baptized that day, as a matter of fact. Man, I tell you what, the Spirit of God convicted me and said, hey, Brian, you do have my Spirit, and now I'm convicting you like Peter in Acts chapter 2. Get baptized, boy. Believer's baptism, all right? Because I already had, when you get saved, you have the one true baptism, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Hallelujah. And that puts you in one body, one Lord, one body, one baptism, one Spirit. Okay, and then the baptism of fire. Oh, yeah, we already talked about that. That's the one that John the Baptist spoke of. We have not seen that yet. Matthew 3:11 through 12, 2 Peter 3:10 through 18. You can look that up. This will occur at the end of the coming tribulation period. Literally, Jesus will come back and take over this earth. And in type, of course, at the end of the millennium, there will also be a baptism of fire. And literally, the heaven and the earth will be renovated. And we will go into eternity future. So that kind of has a multiple. It kind of expands out when you think about that a little bit. But anyway, I'm not going to get too far into that today. All right, so those are your 7 baptisms, and I wanted to share that because I think, based on the show of hands, many of you probably never heard that before. So again, settle on that, think about it. But it's important that you understand that when we say baptism, it is not exclusively referring to what we talk about that happens right here. Okay? The word baptized is to be immersed, right? It's also, in the context of the Bible, it's to be identifying with. And that's why after someone receives Christ, we get baptized, immersed, and that is also replicating the death, burial, and resurrection. Why? Because we are identifying with Christ in his finished work publicly. And when you do that publicly, guess what we do as a collective body? We say, amen, so be it, and then we identify with y'all. Right? So we say, okay, they're willing to follow the Lord and show that publicly because they've already got the Spirit of God, then we're willing to identify with them. That's why I'm a big fan of church membership. Many of my contemporaries are not. But I think it's important because there's a way in the church, and unfortunately, there's a way out when there's church discipline. You can go back and listen to my Sunday night series on 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I talk in great detail about the way out. And so we need to identify with Christ, and we need to identify who the body parts are. I don't think we need to get too many hoops, right? We don't need to. You got to go through 15 courses, next steps class, this, that, and the other. No, you need to believe Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to call upon his name and be saved. And when you get saved, and when Christ dwells in you, it's time to get baptized. I remember one time, Judy Steele's sister rolls in the door. She just got saved on the way down to church. Can she get baptized? Well, she understands the gospel, and she did. So we ushered her right in, and she got baptized. And the evidence was when she got back home, she joined a local church and kept on going. So the fruits of repentance were in her life. And so we can't forbid water. I mean, hey, let's go. All right. So Acts 2:38 is unique in its instruction for a unique time under unique circumstances. Are you tracking with me? This is unique. What's going on? These men represent all Israel. All present were very aware of the crucifixions 50 days earlier. All these men were privy to what had already taken place. Many participated. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Herodians, all had interchanged over the death of Christ. Many were probably in the crowd that yelled, crucify him! Crucify him! And I'm sure some were in the councils that were privy to all the details. So many participated, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Herodians, all had interacted over the death of Christ, and many were definitely implicated very closely with the death of Christ. That's the crowd that Peter was preaching to, along with many, many others, of course, who were getting in on this from all over the world. So none of these would classify as those, by the way, who have not seen Jesus. Remember in John chapter 20 and verse 2, Jesus said this to Thomas, right? Because Thomas was a doubter. Thomas had been with Jesus the whole time, but like Peter, he was honked off. Things didn't go the way he wanted, so he's going to take a sabbatical, right? And then, you know what? Jesus gets a hold of him. He finally shows up to Sunday night prayer meeting the second weekend. They say, Thomas, you just got to come because Jesus is showing up. Well, if I see him, yeah. Okay, come. Sure enough, Jesus, boop, shows up. Hey, Thomas, what's up? Thomas is like, huh? Right? And you know the story, stick your hand in, stick your finger in the holes in my hand, and stick your hand, thrust your hand in my side. Like, he said, thrust it, right? Don't just be gentle, just stick it in there. And Thomas is like, falls down. He says, my Lord, my God. This is what Jesus said to him. He says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. See, it's an important note. Not even the apostles received the promise of the Holy Ghost in this fashion that Peter prescribed. They had been with Jesus. They see Jesus. They were part of this, and the Spirit of God indwelt them so they could speak in tongues. They were not underneath Peter's own message. This was for those that were gathered that day at Pentecost. They were baptized in Matthew 3, all the apostles, under John's baptism, and received the Holy Ghost by doing nothing other than waiting at Pentecost. So don't forget that Acts is a transitional book. Now, I know I'm being repetitive, but it's important because repetition is the price of learning, right? So it's a transitional book. This is how God's getting from first gear to second gear, right? This is what he's doing. It's like a transmission. He's transitioning. Stephen has not preached to the Sanhedrin at this time in Acts chapter 7. And he has not offered that last opportunity to the leadership to receive Jesus as their Messiah. That hasn't happened yet historically in the text. It will then be no surprise after this rejection led by one Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 7 that a group of believing Samaritans visited by the apostle Peter and John are struggling with this very issue of water baptism and having the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized under John's ministry. They believed upon the Messiah. And in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and I'm going fairly quickly here for time's sake, but you can go back and read it in 8, and if you're turning, you can turn there. But in the book of Acts, chapter 8, John, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Peter travel to Samaria. And there's a problem. They're like, when are we going to get the Holy Ghost? We've heard about what's happened in Jerusalem, and we know the mission is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the Bible says in Acts 8, verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Oh, now we have another wrinkle, right? You can't get saved till I pray over you, so come on up here, let me pray, and then you'll receive the Holy Ghost. No. Again, this is a transitional passage, Acts chapter 8. But you also see, what you really need to notice is it's going from a Gentile or from a Jewish group to a different audience. A half-breed group of Jews and Gentiles are now receiving the Holy Ghost at the hands of two of the main three apostles, Apostle Peter and Apostle John. James isn't included in that particular trip. So right now there's a lot of charismatic teaching, right, that if you want to be saved, you got to go to the preacher, the holy man, right? Like he's some high priest, and he'll lay the hands on you, and you'll get the Holy Ghost. I tell you, run as far away from that as you can. In historical context, it has nothing to do with what's going on. And, by the way, it's going to be isolated to what we've just read about in Acts chapter 8. You don't want to build your whole doctrine on these couple isolated passages when the rest of them teach something completely different. You also don't want to get cynical and say, well, that's why I can't believe the Bible. No, you can believe the Bible because once you understand it in a historical context, you can understand, especially in retrospect, what God is doing. And so that's why we have church, right? So we can explain these things. So we don't get out of the chapter before we see Philip expounding the gospel from Isaiah 53:7, when we're in Acts chapter 8, to a proselyte Jew who was a Gentile eunuch from Ethiopia, and he emphasizes before baptism what? His belief in the Lord in his heart. So that was a short transition. So we go from a half-breed group of Samaritans, and then the very same chapter, the Holy Ghost is leading us to Philip's interaction with a proselyte Gentile from Ethiopia, who also now receives the Spirit of God through faith alone in Christ alone, his finished work alone, from the Word of God. He's never seen Jesus Christ, never been around the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's actually reading about him from a book, the book of Isaiah. And yet the Spirit of God indwells him. It's amazing. It's sort of like how I got saved and like how you get saved. And so we don't get very far from there. By the time we find ourselves in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 through 48, all that's required for Gentiles to receive the Holy Ghost is believing upon the gospel preached, again, by none other than Peter himself. There's nothing else going on. He's just preaching this, and guess what? Bam! They believe it, and the Spirit of God indwells them. And so that the Jews watching could understand what was going on, they did have sign gifts so that the Jews would believe. It wasn't the Gentiles. The Gentiles believed and instantly had the Spirit of God and then were subsequently baptized. Because baptism in water follows the gift of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, it doesn't change after that, and it hasn't changed to this day. So you cannot reconcile Peter's baptism with our baptism and believers' baptism in the New Testament, because they are not the same thing. God has given us the book of Acts to understand this, and that's why we have these transitional passages. So remember, Acts is a historical book, it's a transitional book, and it is a doctrinal book, revealing how God continued the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church, and we are here to understand this. So remember that Acts is this historical, transitional, and doctrinal book. God wants to continue this very ministry this very day, through his Spirit in this very church, which is now composed primarily of Gentiles. Anybody in here Jewish, Hebrew? Just wondering. It doesn't matter in Christ, we're a new creature at this point. But it is possible, right, that Jews, a remnant, small group, will believe. But most of them to this day are blinded. There's not one place in the New Testament outside the book of Acts chapter 8 where receiving the Holy Ghost is contingent upon water baptism. It isn't until Acts chapter 11 and verse 16 that Peter himself figures this out, which was something that something was going on that was different among the Gentile believers. And this is what he says. This is what Peter says in Acts 11, 16. Then remembered I, this is the Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's not one place in the New Testament outside of Acts 8 where anyone receives the Holy Ghost by prayer and laying on of hands. You just don't see that anymore in the book of Acts. And by the way, the temple is still in place. All of these transitions happened before God destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Once the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there was no other recourse. And by the way, the next time the temple's built and all these signs and wonders come back, guess who's going to be part of that gig? The Antichrist. And guess who's going to be greatly deceived because they require signs? The Jews. And so that's why, beloved, we stick to the Word of God, because God has fit us that way so that we don't get off on tangents that lead us astray doctrinally. Remember this one principle of Bible study. Never base a doctrine on a single verse or passage. What I've illustrated clearly this morning from a couple different passages is this is why you don't do that, right? If you park your car on Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and you say, this is it, this is what the Bible says. It does say that, but you have to take into context the context, right? You have to understand it in the context and understand what God is doing. And that's why God has also given the church pastors and teachers. And I am responsible, because I understand this, to expose this from the Word of God. I don't change the Word of God. I don't do anything with the Bible. I just say, yes, as you're looking at Acts 2:38, take this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse and these verses and consider all of those together so that you have the right, you understand how to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, that's my charge as a pastor, but you know what? That is our mission as a church. If you just stumbled into this church this morning, that is what we're all about. We're about helping you understand this Bible so you don't get tripped up, so you don't get confused, and by God's grace, you don't get puffed up either. That you get filled up with the Spirit of God and the charity of God, the love of God compensates for the knowledge of God so that you can go out and accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. That is what Heartland is all about. So I don't want to catch you going out here taking some charismatic by the back of the hair and taking his arm and putting it around his back like that and leading him around saying, you don't know what you're talking about. There's 7 baptisms. Right? You better internalize everything I just gave you and know it front to back so that before you go out and shoot your lip out. Shoot out the lip. That's what I meant to say. Maybe the Spirit of God wasn't with me on that. So you need to really understand, just because you understand something in context and you know how to rightly divide the word, it doesn't make you any better than a brother or sister who doesn't. Because sometimes people who have less information do a lot more with their less information than we do with a lot of information. So it's huge. It's so important that we understand these things. I cannot tell you how important it is for us to rightly divide the word of truth. I can't express it in words. It's everything, right? Especially as we head into these last days. But, right, we worship in spirit and truth. Some of the most angry, wicked-hearted people I've ever seen understand what I just told you. And they're not a witness to anybody, and the conviction of God isn't coming off of them. It's just condemnation and legalistic convictions. What we need is a genuine movement of the Spirit of God working through us, coupling the knowledge that we have with a pure heart that God gives us so that we can really get the gospel where it needs to go on time. But this isn't the hobby horse. This is just a transition leading us to the sweet spot of the New Testament so that we can really embrace the reality that we have in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. Those who base their doctrine for the church in Acts 2:38 end up teaching that you've got to repent and believe and confess and be baptized in water to be saved. And sadly, many people then trust in water baptism for salvation, which is works instead of grace. The New Testament is clear, though. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are never called to be baptized in water to be saved. It's simply a picture of the one true baptism that occurs when we repent and by faith call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You guys understand that now? Okay. So there's no way to cut it. This is a unique time period in the life of the nation of Israel. And by the way, I might add, in the text, in the city of Jerusalem. What city are they in? Jerusalem. Remember that. Who are they talking to? Jews. In Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost. Okay? Having said all that, the point of Peter's instruction has to ensure that they are the children who partook in the promises of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33 and 39. The point of Peter's instruction has to ensure they are the children that partook of those same promises. So Peter is saying this to the Hebrew nation in light of Joel chapter 2 and what Daniel 9 and verse 5 says. Right? Now look at the text with me again. Let's go back to our text. This is what he's saying. Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then he says this in verse 39, for the promise is unto you, you in Jerusalem, you who are of Israel, and to your children, and to all that are far off. Now, I know many of us jump to Ephesians, but before you jump to Ephesians, if you're a Jew gathered that day, you also got to go to Daniel 9 and verse 7. All that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, if you're a Hebrew and you're waiting on the day of the Lord, you're waiting on Daniel's 70th week to occur, you're going to know Daniel 9:5, which says, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, Jewish kings, our princes, Hebrew princes, our fathers. That would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, so on and so forth. And let all the people of the land, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Remember how they received the message? Confusion of faces. They heard the tongues, right? That's what Acts 2:13 says and 2:12 says, but they were confused. The tongues didn't bring clarity. It brought amazement and then confusion. Why? Because they didn't understand why it was being said to them. They knew what they were hearing, but they needed it to be applied. And that's what Peter did, is he put it right where it needed to be. In verse 7 of Daniel 9, it says this, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are, here it comes, afar off. That's what was happening on the day of Pentecost. They had every reason to believe, man, based on Daniel chapter 9, that the next thing in the events was the Antichrist and a kingdom coming. And they could see it through all the countries, whither thou hast driven them, because they're trespassed, that they have trespassed against thee. Now, of course, we know that all those that are far off also include the Gentiles who are going to be grafted in, as we learn in the book of Romans. But at this point, historically, you've got to understand that when Peter says this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, when he's talking about the promise is unto you, the promise what? That Jesus Christ was given to the apostles that we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's given also to us, even to you that are far off, all of you that have gathered from all over the world have come here. And I bet you, man, Peter was making this clear. Peter was quoting from Isaiah chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. And guys, I'm telling you what, they were listening. Israel as a nation was confounded and far off from God. And Peter's preaching brought conviction that cut to the heart. But we cannot be remiss in understanding where many of us are today. And if not us, the people that we'll go out and invite next week to Easter, they're far off. For the Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians 2, Wherefore remember ye, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. He's talking about Jews. There was a time when the Jews would look at the Gentile world and go, man, they're lost. And they would be right. Verse 12, he goes on to say that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. We just sang about it. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, right, the war, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Meaning that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. All the ordinances are now fulfilled in him. So we have peace in Christ. That and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Afar off. And to them that were nigh, that would be the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into one Father. And that is why today, perhaps a Jew is listening to me somewhere out there in this atmosphere electronically. Listen, today is the day of salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, certainly, and also the Greek. Because in Christ, you're a new creature. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and he is the only hope of salvation. Today, you may be far from God. Today is a day to be saved. Are you saved today? Are you born again? And do you know that? And if you're born again, have you actually obeyed the Lord in believer's baptism, taken that next step, and been obedient to what God has called you to do? We've talked about a lot of information and a lot of application. How many of you today feel like you kind of get a hold of that, what I just talked about, just for my own edification? Okay? Some of it may have went over your head. If it did, go back and listen. If you got questions, give me a call, shoot me an email. I'd be happy to give you information and clarify any questions you might have. I'm going as slow as I can, but I got to keep moving. And so, or we'll never get out of Acts. But this morning, what I want you to really ask yourself is, do I know the Lord Jesus? If you're just casually reading through the book of Acts, you might not know really how incredibly deep this book is. But man, this Bible, it's incredible. And I'm not even touching all that's in there. God has promises for his people. And he wants to fulfill them through us. Guys, we're getting ready to have a vision conference. We're getting ready to go out and invite people in the community. I mean, can we do that with faith? Our conference theme is faith to faith. Can we begin the conference now? Can we start inviting people to Christ? Can we start doing the mission before the mission conference gets here? Can we look forward to April the 1st and having lost people in the house that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not seven baptisms and how God divides up his word and the different transitions in the book of Acts, but just something simple and basic and clear. Can we be mature enough to set what we want and our hunger pains aside and just bring somebody who's never heard the milk and the simple gospel presentation and say, you know what, today it's all for them. I want to see that person get saved. Can we have a heart of charity so when we show up in the building, man, we are so full of the Spirit before the message is even preached that people can't help but catch what we've caught, which is Christ. And that's what I'm hoping for. And I hope it not just on one day and not one season. I pray that that's what really brings a revival that takes a group of 120, just common, ordinary men and women, and just explodes them in numbers. Because it's not about numbers. Everybody says, it's not about numbers. It's not about numbers. But it kind of is when Jesus died for the whole world. It's not about nickels and noses. No. But it is about getting everybody possibly that can hear the gospel, the message, so that they can possibly get saved, so that they can be resurrected and take part of this great inheritance that we have. And so, hey, let's covenant together to do that. But maybe this morning you come and you're really not saved. And today is the day of salvation. You can just erase everything I've said and just hear this. Jesus loves you. God the Father loves you. He sent his Son to die on the cross for you. He was buried on the cross died on the cross 2,000 years ago and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, fulfilling every single prophecy, fulfilling all the ordinances, all the Ten Commandments and the 600 more, so that you could be free from the law of sin and death. And if you will put your faith in him, you will be made free from the law of sin and death. He will literally save your soul. He will seal your soul. He will come into your heart and save you, the Bible says. He'll come into your life. Is there anybody today that says, Brian, that's me. I want to have that gift of eternal life. It's a gift. It's not just going to descend upon you because you heard me. You actually have to make a decision to receive this in your heart. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, and if there's anybody